I wanted to say a quick word about Catherine's question about why nobody stopped her from reading the wrong chapter this morning. As I told her, I was frantically rewriting my sermon while she was... But let me tell you actually why I didn't. And this has happened several times in counseling where I have had a passage in mind that I wanted a couple to go home or an individual to go home and read and ponder and meditate on in terms of what we're working on in their growth or their healing. And either sometimes I inadvertently give them the wrong passage or they wrote it down. Or like this, they went for a second instead of a first or a first instead of a second on the dual books. But one way or another, they go home for the week and they ponder the wrong passage. And then they come back the next week with great gain and wisdom and help for the things they're dealing with, that the Holy Spirit is faithful. So part of it, I actually thought, you know, if Catherine's reading this chapter, maybe some of us need to hear something out of this chapter, so I'll go ahead and let her go with it. And then when she's done, I'll say, how about 2 Timothy? So the purposes of God prevail no matter how we approach it. Well, we are actually continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and looking at verse 15, where over the last several weeks we've been looking at this challenge, this command that God gives us, that we're ready to give an account to others when they ask us about the hope that is in us. And so we've been trying to look at a few passages and a few directions of comprehending that hope. So when someone's seeing hope in us, that we have some actual biblical anchors for that hope. It's not just some generic hope, that we have strong biblical teaching and consistent biblical teaching that gives us realistic hope of eternal life because of our faith in Christ. That gives us a realistic expectation of not just spiritual eternal life, but of actually physical resurrection. That means we will dwell in bodies that can hug and smile and enjoy each other's company for the rest of eternity. That we have this incredible hope of God working in every future moment, the certainty I can know God has prepared a way to sanctify me, to help me keep growing into the character of Christ in every difficult, every joyful, every sad, every moment ahead. And that ultimately culminates in this hope, that the day we see him, the moment we enter his presence, we will be fully transformed into his likeness. That's an amazing hope. And the hope that every moment we face, the amazing moments, the moments where we see the hand of God, and also the dry moments, or the moments when we're sick, or the moments when we feel like we've been put on the shelf, to recognize that Jesus Christ dwelling within us still has true, eternally valuable purpose for all those future moments that we're anticipating. And that we're not just looking for all of this purpose and transformation and sanctification, that while we're on the journey, we have this hope that every moment comes with his comfort, with his presence, with intimacy. So we've been looking all that. And again, I acknowledge we could keep going more and more into a variety of things. But moving on in this passage, he goes on to say, asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so, looking briefly at this calling, where he said, be ready to give an account for that hope. But then he says, but do it with gentleness. Do it with reverence. And do it with a good conscience. And so as we look back to the passage that Catherine read for us this morning, go back to 2 Timothy. If you want to go read something in 1 Timothy, feel free, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there are so many things out of this chapter that again, we're not trying to harvest everything out of this portion either. But in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. And he's just finished making a statement. In fact, let's just go back and read it. In verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. And I think that's a good caution for us. First of all, it's a good caution for us here in the body of Christ, that we never get so stuck on arguing a doctrinal point. We never get so stuck on. It's interesting because that wrangle, it carries with it the idea of wrestling, that we start wrestling with other believers over the definition of a word. And I have said this repeatedly, and I will keep saying it repeatedly. Words matter. And doctrines and truths often spin on one particular word that God has chosen to use in Scripture. So he is not saying words don't matter. He's talking about the heart and the mindset and the approach to people that we have in this, that we don't wrangle with people. We don't wrestle with people. We don't do carelessness with people over a disagreement or even an important point that's about a word. And again, so this recognition that when we're giving an account for the hope that is in us, he's saying, do that with gentleness. Don't be careless. Don't be thoughtless. Don't just trample over fragile things. And in fact, the word carries that at the very root of this word is the recognition that we remember that we are dealing with a fragile heart. I know many of you have heard this, and I have certainly heard this many times through the years, of somebody who says that they're hesitant to consider Christianity or their heart feels sort of cold toward Christianity because they remember someone who was harsh with them in the name of God. Somebody who was condemning or pushed them away from the gospel in self-righteousness or judgment or harshness. And that recognition that no matter how tough in the exterior they might be, no matter how, in fact, harsh toward us they are being, we're still called to gentleness. He doesn't say, just be gentle with the people who seem meek and mild. Just be gentle with the people who seem hesitant and eager to know the truth. He's saying, every time you represent the truth of Jesus Christ to someone else, keep this mindset that you don't wrangle over words, you're not careless, you're not doing battle against a human being. You're contending for the rescue of a heart so that we are called to be gentle. Now, that's different than saying, I have to water down the truth. Boy, is that not true. So I never have to water down the truth of Jesus Christ. I spoke yesterday as a privilege. But I spoke yesterday in a mixed group where some of the people were Christians and some were not. And I'm sure there were some atheists in the group. I know there were some Jews in the group. And it was a wonderful group in many ways. But the point of my invitation there was to describe forgiveness, a one-hour teaching on forgiveness. So you guys have heard all that teaching numerous times. Guess what? Guess who's at the center of that thing? Forgiveness. The death of Jesus Christ. So as I kept presenting that repeatedly throughout that hour, I could look out and I could see smiles of joy. Literally, I could see a few faces that were just beaming with gratitude over what we were talking about. And then I could see a few perplexed faces. Why'd they invite this guy? Or maybe, I've never heard this before. It doesn't make sense. And then there were a few faces that were clearly hostile, where I could clearly see resentment that I was saying these things. And this passage, because of the sermon's preparation for today, This passage was very much in mind that I dare not water down the truth. I dare not, out of those hostile looks, reduce by one iota the recognition that forgiveness is completely offered to us in only in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And so I had to present that, but with the recognition, there's somebody here who needs rescuing. But I also dare not present that in terms of self-righteousness or in terms of somehow conveying God's rejection over those who are still struggling to hear these things, that it's an invitation. So the passage that got read this morning, was that Reed that read that passage? Who read that? Reed? Okay. Revelation 3:20? Okay. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's an invitation. And again, in that passage of Revelation 3:20, Jesus would have every right to kick down the door. And that's still not his approach. He says, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to keep letting you know that I'm here and I'm willing to sit down and have supper with you. But I'm going to wait till you open the door. And so that recognition that we are never called to water down the truth, but we're called to keep remembering we are dealing with fragile hearts, and that we want to make sure that even if we're clear about what sin is, we're clear about condemnation, we're clear about judgment. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit comes to convict about sin. It comes to convict about judgment and about righteousness. And so the sin and the judgment part are absolutely part of the truth that is behind our hope. Our hope in Christ is, I am rescued from my sin. I will be transformed. I am rescued from the consequences of my sin. Jesus took my judgment, and I am rescued from all that to grow into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear all of that good news. It's all good news. We don't water it down, but we remember we're dealing with fragile human hearts, so we operate with gentleness, even when we're speaking hard things, and even when there's some people that don't want to hear those hard things. And I've seen these moments, and I bet many of you have too, where I would be thinking, okay, I'm sharing this, you know, and here's the husband or wife I'm sharing it with, and the wife looks pleasantly receptive, or the husband looks pleasantly receptive, if I can say that, and the other person looks pretty hostile to what I'm presenting. And then in the weeks ahead, it's the hostile one who surrenders his or her heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and goes in that direction. So that recognition is, that initial reaction is not the end. In fact, go to verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. What a command. Be kind to all? But Father, they're not being kind. They're mocking my faith. Father, they're setting themselves up in opposition to Jesus Christ and the truth. Yeah, be kind to all. Be kind to all because we represent the heart and character of Jesus Christ. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So there's a real consistency in the Word of God. He's saying, you know what? They're opposing me now, and their opposition might even be harsh. It might be hateful. It might look deeply committed. It might look to me like this person's never going to change, almost as if they might be willing to arrest me and have me put to death, sort of like Paul, or actually Saul, who became Paul, who was clearly passionately opposed to the gospel and ended up not only becoming an evangelist. God said, you know what? I'm going to have you write half the New Testament. Because now you're on my side, even though you once opposed me. And so that recognition, I don't know if I'm talking to a Paul. I don't know if I'm talking to a Matthew. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody who will be transformed and one day be a joyful advocate for the truth. So I'm supposed to take gentle care of this heart that's in front of me, even if their opposition is blatant and harsh against me. I don't represent me. And that's sometimes worth remembering. We're not there to represent ourselves. We're there to represent the grace and the love and the offer of salvation of Jesus Christ, so that when we're giving an account for the hope or we're answering a harsh oppositional antipathy to what we're saying, We keep remembering who we represent, and we offer that with gentleness. One moment that strikes me as gentle, and the word gentle isn't used, and we won't go read it right now just because of time, but it's where Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler. And we've talked about that story many times because I love this point of the story. Right in the middle of this rich young ruler asking Jesus for a way to gain eternal life. What a good desire, what a good wisdom that he says, I'm coming to you to ask for the way to eternal life. He had the right question and he had the right person. And Jesus said, well, have you followed the commandments? And Jesus was walking him through a recognition of where his life was. And he said, since my youth, I've followed those commandments. And Jesus said, oh, you lack one thing. Give away your God. Give your money to the poor and come follow me. And it says that the man bowed his head in sorrow and walked away. And right in the middle of that, it says that Jesus was filled with love for him. That's awesome. That right while he was rejecting the truth, Jesus was still loving him. And that gets to be my mindset and your mindset, that even when we're dealing with opposition, even when we're dealing with somebody who maybe has even asked us questions, but now once we're telling them what the truth is about, it's about surrendering and in faith receiving lordship and sacrifice and payment for sin. And there are many people who don't want to hear that gospel. That we would still keep loving and taking good care with gentleness of that human heart that may still one day yet come to Christ. I know I said this just a couple of weeks ago, but I wish that there was like an addendum to the New Testament. It's like when I watch a movie and a bunch of stuff happens in the movie, I like it when they go back at the end of the movie and they go, and here's what happened to Bob, and here's what happened to Susie, and here's how, you know, Billy and Jean ran off and got married, and they give you a little wrap up. I wish there was a little addendum to the Bible that said, and here's what happened to the rich young ruler. That 27 years later, he looked at his riches and said, I wish I had chosen Jesus Christ. And he changed his mind and he went after God. That's the addendum I'm trusting will be shared with us in person someday. But he also says this, with reverence. And part of this, again, is recognizing we're dealing with holy things. And I think it's wise, it's good that in a sense we identify with the gospel and it's ours. But I think sometimes when someone is opposed to us, we feel sort of that territorial threat of, you're calling my stuff stupid. And it stirs up a personal offense. And we stop forgetting, wait a minute, I'm dealing with really high holy treasures here. These are the things of God I'm dealing with. And even if I'm sitting here having a casual conversation with somebody over barbecue and iced tea, we are talking about majestic and holy things. And I want to keep remembering that I keep dealing with holy things. So go back to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. In verse 15, he says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So again, that recognition that I not be pulled out of ego, out of self-righteousness, or out of offense that I'm being opposed, that I not get pulled away from the majesty and the holiness of what I'm presenting, and that I end up becoming the reason this person, at least for the moment, doesn't like the gospel, not because of the truth, but because of my offensiveness or my taking offense at their opposition. You know, one of the things that you guys have all heard numerous times is that when you have to resort to making fun of the person, you've probably abandoned any real confidence in your ideas. So that ad hominem argument where if I don't like your ideas, I'm not going to just say, you know what, you're stupid and ugly. And then everybody who's heard both of our arguments will go, well, his argument sounded pretty good, but Reggie's right. Yeah, he's sort of stupid and ugly. It's not an act It's not an answer to whatever those ideas were. And very frequently, the world will do that to you and I. That if they don't like the truth, they will attack us. And then it becomes real easy to be offended and take it personally and drop my recognition that I am dealing with holy and majestic things and just drop into defending Reg Larkin's reputation. And that will be a foolish drop that you and I keep remembering. I represent majestic eternal truth. I didn't create this truth. I'm just the recipient of this truth. I'm the vessel of this truth. I'm the amazing benefactor. I'm receiving great benefits from these truths, and I'm just offering them to somebody else. But I don't have to take personal offense even when they attack me instead of the truth. I keep remembering I am dealing with holy things. And actually, still there in chapter 2, in verse 22, it says this. After he says, now, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And once again, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Well, actually, let me finish that sentence. Able to teach and patient when wronged. Patient. And this patience has a particular quality to it. It's not just, well, I'm a patient guy. I'll be patient while you wrong me. It's the recognition, I'm waiting for God to accomplish something that's way more important than you offending me or insulting me or opposing me. I'm waiting patiently for the work of God and the grace of God to accomplish your rescue. And I'm willing to come back for another conversation and another conversation and another conversation with gentleness and reverence. Because your rescue is a majestic value to God. And I agree with that. Your rescue is majestic value to me. And again, Paul being such a wonderful example. I don't know how many Christians tried to witness to Paul before he accepted Christ. I would expect maybe not too many, because they were probably running and hiding while that was all going on. But over and over again, just like you and I have read many stories and heard many stories, that whether it's the Soviet Union, whether it's communist China, whether it was Nazis in World War II, whether it's other despotic regimes today, that over and over and over again, the guard who is torturing the believer becomes a believer. The one who is capturing and imprisoning believers becomes a believer. The one who is overseeing the execution of a believer becomes a believer. And so the recognition, at every moment, right in the middle of opposition, you and I still represent the voice of a passionately loving God who's saying, and I want him too. That guy who's ready to kill you, I want him too. Let your dying breath be grace and love and invitation to the one who's killing you. Now, you and I are not likely to face that moment today. What we will probably face is our weird Uncle Al who just mocks us for it. And God's saying, yeah, him too. Him too. Or your buddy at work, or your not buddy at work, who mocks you for your faith. Or your next door neighbor who ridicules you going to church every Sunday, that we recognize every one of those people, whether it's a small ridicule and opposition or whether it's one day life-threatening opposition, you actually represent the supernatural kingdom of God inviting them to enter no matter where they're standing today. Now, we'll continue next week because we didn't get the good conscience, but you can ponder that this week. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that everything you call us to, literally everything you command us to, is impossible without you. That the true thing that you're envisioning, the real thing that you're commanding us to pursue, cannot be done in our flesh. But you have provided us, Father, this is the real thing. You have provided us the life of Jesus Christ. We get to abide in you and you abiding in us, your love abiding in us, your words abiding in us. We get to live together with you so that more and more you change us. And Father, I do ask that in a thousand small conversations or inadvertent moments, that your Spirit would help us to recognize when we're in a moment where we're getting ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. When we're facing opposition and we remember your commands, we remember your heart, that even the person who's mocking or ridiculing or rejecting right now is still someone that you sent your Son to die for the rescue of that person just as much as me, just as much as any of us. And that we would share your passion for their rescue. And we'd share your patience for their rescue. Father, you've said that you're willing to wait thousands of years to accomplish your purposes. That you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that what often looks to us like slowness on your part is that very patience. Another day, another year, another decade of you inviting more in. Father, thank you that patience.